Okay, so my sermon title today is a parable of $120,000, and I'll explain that in a little while, okay? That's the equivalent of 10 minutes today, okay? All right. So I'm back, and I managed to jump off the long black train that I was on again. Managed to jump off of it again, amen? I got a picture of it there. It was almost black. It was like a dark gray. So, but they let me back, just like they let me out of the jails when we went to the jails. They let me back out of the train too. So, but and I wish I could have been here for Pastor Rick's quote unquote final sermon before retirement. Amen. but I'm sure it won't be his last. Amen. And so God bless you, Pastor, and thank you for the 20 plus years of service. Thank you for being our teacher, for being my mentor, and for being like a father to us all. Amen? Amen. We know you're not going anywhere, but... And thank you, Lord, for that message last week, that Jesus has and always will come for the sinner and the outcast in this world, because that's what we all are. Amen? And that when we are lost in the world and seeking something greater, that Jesus is always there waiting for us. Jesus is already seeking us. And when Zacchaeus, just like Zacchaeus in last week's sermon, when we come down out of that tree, the Lord is there to greet us. Amen. The Lord is there to come greet us and receive us joyfully into his arms. And so Jesus would tell Zacchaeus that salvation had come to his home. Salvation had come to his home, and he says the same thing to us when we give our lives to him, that salvation has come to our homes. And that's where it starts, amen? It starts in our homes, and we lead our families to Christ, and then we go out and we spread the gospel. Our first verse, verse 11, says that, while they were listening to this, while they were listening to Jesus, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, right? They wanted their Savior on the horse to conquer the Romans, right? It was going to appear at once. This would be a parable about sharing the gospel. Amen? This was a parable about sharing the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. Hugh Hewitt, in his book, The Embarrassed Believer, he said that most Christians are embarrassed believers. Most Christians seem to be embarrassed believers. They don't talk about their faith. A lot of them don't talk about their church. They don't have Bibles on their desk at work. They never engage others in spiritual conversations. And the result has been a dramatic increase of much evil. Amen? In this world, pornography, violence, amen? And over the last 5 decades, the values of the world today pale in comparison to the mid-century, last century, amen? It pales in comparison. And he said, from Paul's imprisonment and martyrdom to this year's murders of Christians all around the globe, there is an ennobling and inspiring thread of courage uniting saint after saint. And we were talking about this in our Bible study over VBS, that, you know, as the world gets eviler and worse, us as the saints are drawing closer together. Amen? Our churches are drawing closer together. It may seem as though we're not united, but I believe that we're becoming more and more united every day. And that is the revival that's beginning to happen in this country that needs to happen, amen, and that the Lord promises will happen. And it says that we are, and it's to this that we are called. Paul wrote, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Romans 1:16, and Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Amen? Says it all about witnessing right there. Amen? Too many of us are embarrassed, silent, secret agents for God. Yet we're called to be bold witnesses of Jesus Christ. And he closed with these words. He said, Christians in America trying to save the lost, comfort the suffering, cure the ill, clothe the naked, and bring joy to the despairing will not make a significant and lasting impact unless they do so openly and without apology as Christians. Amen? The witness must accompany the work, or the work will not endure. We have to witness as we do this work for the Lord. Let people know we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? If we're out there serving in whatever ministry it is, we're serving in our church, let others know. Be a bold witness. Let them know we're doing this for Jesus Christ. Amen? Above and beyond everything. These people were expecting the kingdom of God to appear at once as they drew closer to Jerusalem. But Jesus was still trying to tell them that he was going to die for their transgressions. Amen? He was still trying to tell them that there was going to be much work to do before he would return a second time. There was going to be much work to do. So he told them this parable. He said, verse 12, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants together. He said, put this money to work. He said, until I come back, put this money to work. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it, if they had invested it. First, let's talk about the value of a mina, okay? And the reasoning for my sermon title, okay? The value. A mina or a mina would have been the equivalent of 3 months' wages, amen? 3 months' wages for an average laborer at the time that Jesus spoke this parable. So I found that the average worker today, men and women, the average worker makes about $48,000 a year. Amen? So 3 months, one quarter of the year's $12,000. Okay? $12,000 a mina. He gave 10 minas. There's $120,000. Okay? So my sermon title, okay? $120,000. So in today's money, he gave the servants $120,000 to invest while he was away. To invest while he was away. Remember, he had to go to that distant country to be appointed king, okay? He was already the leader. He had already inherited the land, but he had to go be appointed king and by Caesar. So we may ask ourselves, well, who was this king and why does he have to go to another country to be appointed, right? Who was this king? Well, I believe this is the only parable where Jesus had based the parable on an actual historical event, okay? This was something that had already actually happened. And because of that, everybody who heard this parable understood what Jesus was trying to say. They understood this parable very well. And this is how it would tie into their pretty recent history of leaders and rulers, okay? Because, of course, Jesus knew, okay? He knew their history. At this time, the Roman government ruled the whole empire, okay? He ruled all these nations, the Roman government. And because they ruled all the nations, in order to rule an area, you had to have permission from the Roman government. You had to go see the Roman government and get permission from Caesar. Amen? So even if you inherited the nation, you had to receive permission to rule it. Okay? So even if you inherited the nation as they did, you had to have permission to rule it. Now, Herod the Great, who had died in 4 BC, some 30 years or so before this event, he had given 3 of his sons rulership over his kingdom. Okay? He had given 3 of his sons rulership. Herod Antipas was to rule Galilee, okay? And Herod Philip would rule farther up north of Galilee. And Herod Archelaus, the one we're going to talk about today, he was going to rule down in Judea. And here's the map. This is the area that he would rule, okay? Samaria, Judea, all the way down here to Idumea. Okay? So that was his area. That was what he was going to rule. Now, Archelaus' reign would begin before he got blessed in Rome. Okay? Before he received the blessing, he was already reigning over there. And he would be a horrible leader for the Jewish people. He would be a horrible leader. He would even kill 3,000 of them in a revolt before officially becoming their king. Amen? And they say that he even crucified 2,000 Jews. So they hated him. The country hated him. The people hated him. However, he still had to go to Rome and stand before Caesar to receive the kingdom. Amen? In order to make it official. So Herod Archelaus would travel to Rome in order to receive his kingdom. And the people of Judea, they would send a delegation of 50 men to protest Archelaus becoming their king. Sounds familiar, right? Because you see, they hated him. Caesar would give Archelaus the kingdom anyways, right? They hated him. They didn't want him to be the king, but he would still be appointed king. And this is a comparison to the people that were hating on Jesus when Jesus was here, right? They wanted to crucify him, but yet God was still going to give him the kingdom, right? God would still give him the kingdom. So the citizens hated Archelaus, and when Jesus told this parable, every single person would say, sounds familiar, I know exactly what he's talking about. I know exactly what he's talking about. Because it was in their recent history. They still hated their king. Amen? They still hated him. So there are 10 servants who are given one mina. They're given $12,000 each to invest. But this account only tells us of three of them and how they invested it, okay? So we're going to hear what three of them did. In verse 17, it says, he says, "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Because he had invested it and made 10 times profit, he was in charge, he put him in charge of 10 cities. This is the law of stewardship. And that is what that's what the Lord does in our lives. Amen? That's what the Lord does in our lives. He blesses us with a little to see how we're going to handle it, or to see how we're going to manage it. And if we do the right thing that's pleasing to the Lord, then what does he do? He blesses us with more, right? He trusts us with more. Continues to give us more when we do the right thing with the blessings. And this blessing can look like many different things, okay? It can look like responsibilities. It can look like more work. The world says, well, what do I want more work for, right? Because but as Christians, we want more work for the Lord. Amen? It makes us feel good. It's what we're called to do. It's what we were created for, to serve God. So more work, maybe even more riches or provision, right, in our lives. The key is, though, how do we manage these gifts? How are we managing the gifts that the Lord gives us? Verse 18, the second servant came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned five more." So he earned five times. And his master answered, "Then you take charge of five cities." It's gaining more. So all these stewards have been given the same amount to invest in any way they saw fit. The first gained 1,000% profit. Amen. The second gained 500% profit. But you see, this parable is not a lesson about money, okay? It's not really a lesson about money, but a lesson about the treasure of the gospel. That's what it's about, the treasure of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us." The treasure is from God, not from us. You see, none of us are good enough. But if he has entrusted that great treasure to be held in our bodies, that they call jars of clay, amen, in these bodies, then we're called to share that treasure with everybody. Jesus calls us to share the treasure of the gospel. There was a pastor named Dr. Martin Niemöller, and He was an outstanding German pastor during the time of Adolf Hitler's reign, okay? So don't panic. That's why I got the picture of Hitler up there, okay? Niemöller was sent to prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before being sent to prison, however, Niemöller had a 30-minute visit with Adolf Hitler. And Hitler tried to persuade him to join his forces and turn from what he called the stupidity of Christianity. For 30 minutes, they discussed philosophy and the ideology of Nietzscheism, amen? Which is anti-Christ, amen? Way of living. Niemöller would not give up his living faith, though, in Jesus. So Hitler would send him to prison. Years later, though, Niemöller, after Hitler had died, amen, was released from prison. He testified that he had visions that had haunted him. He dreamed that he saw Hitler standing before the judgment seat of God. He saw Hitler standing before the judgment seat of God, and Niemöller was standing off to the side, watching the panorama of events. And in the vision, he saw Christ turn to Hitler, and he said, "What is your excuse for all of your crimes?" He told Hitler, "What's your excuse for all these crimes?" And Hitler said to Christ, "No one told me the gospel." Hitler said, "No one told me the gospel." Niemöller said he wasted 30 minutes arguing philosophy with Hitler, but he never told him about the love of Jesus Christ. Many of us say with all our heart, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to salvation and eternal life." Amen? That's what we all need to say. Amen? All the time, regardless of who it is that's standing in front of us. This same man, the same pastor, was a prominent Lutheran pastor, okay? He was a prominent Lutheran pastor in Germany in the 20s and 30s. He sympathized with many Nazi ideas and supported radically right-wing political movements. But after Hitler came to power, he was an outspoken critic of Hitler's interference in the church, okay? So he spent the last 8 years of the Nazi rule in prisons and concentration camps. And he's best remembered, though, for his post-war poem that he wrote. And it's on a stone. Oh, here it is, at the Holocaust Memorial in New England. Okay, and it says this. It says, "First they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist because I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the Catholics, and I did not speak out because I was not a Catholic. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Amen? That was Pastor Niemöller. And this reminded me and my wife of a news episode that we watched last week while we were on vacation. And it was on NBC News Kids Edition. Okay? You heard that right. NBC News Kids Edition. And it showed a video of the New York Pride Parade where all these drag queens were marching and chanting, "We are here, we are queer, and we're coming for your children." On the news. Amen? This is on kids, the kids' news is what they called it on NBC. And, you know, are we going to stay silent because we're not children? Right? Are we going to stay silent? This is the least offensive picture we could find from that article or from that news episode. Amen? That's what they're chanting. That's why he's got the bullhorn. He's saying, "We're coming for your children." Amen? It's not a joke. These guys are sick, and we need to stand up for our children. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to spread the gospel. Amen? If we don't speak up, rise up, and proclaim the gospel and our moral beliefs, then we're in danger of losing much more than a few elections. Amen? We're in danger of losing our children and the salvation of all those that we love, and everyone needs to hear the truth. Everyone needs to hear the truth. So God has given us a treasure that is the good news of the gospel, and we're called to share that good news with everyone. It should be our privilege and our joy to spread the gospel to as many people as possible. There's a homeless man that I met about a month ago. And we were here, I think it was CR night. He came up. He wanted to speak to me. His name's Rodney. And he needed some help. He had a court date, and he needed some clothes for his court date. And so I helped him out. I gave him a suit coat and some pants, and we gave him the clothes. And he was supposed to let me know what happened after his court day, but apparently he didn't go to jail, but he went to rehab. But before he went to rehab, he was speaking to a friend of his that lived right across the street here, okay? He knew his family that lived across the street. So he was speaking with them the day before he actually went to court, and he spoke to the guy, and he was witnessing to him about Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, this man, this friend of his, that day gave his life to Jesus Christ. Amen? He was saved that day. And I don't know if you guys remember, about 3 weeks ago, we came to church on Sunday, and we couldn't get through this way because somebody had been ran over and killed out here on Camelback. That was the guy that he was witnessing to that gave his life to Christ the day before he got hit by a car and killed right here on Camelback. We never know who we're witnessing to. We know the story of Pastor Robin's father as well. Amen. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We have to spread it to everyone and anyone. And Rodney, like I said, he's homeless. Amen. He was here yesterday telling me that story. And because I didn't know. I hadn't seen him since he went to rehab. And I told him, you need to come to church tomorrow, man. A sermon's all about spreading the gospel, right? And he was here for first service. He came. And he was dressed up too, man. And I was like, amen, brother. You know? But it was good to see him. We'll probably see more of them. Hopefully, I can introduce them to you guys. But Rodney, amen. Great story. So no matter how lost or unreachable people may seem, we must plant the seeds of faith, doing just like the first two servants. Amen? Doing just like the first, multiplying what the Lord has given us, multiplying what the Lord has trusted us with, so that as many people as possible can enter the kingdom of heaven when He returns. Amen? We have much work to do, and the time is short. And just like Pastor Rick always says, this is about saving souls. Amen? It's about saving souls. We don't have time to worry about how nice we are or if we're hurting anybody's feelings. Amen? We don't have time for that. The time is short. We must love all people to Christ by speaking the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Fluff might make you feel good, but it's the conviction and it's the repentance that's going to get us into heaven. Amen? We're not here to feel good. We're here to feel saved. Amen? We can't be selfish about it either. We can't say things like, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't know about that guy, but... Right? We're called to spread the good news of the gospel to everyone. To invest God's promise in the lives of others. How many apostles were following Jesus? 12, right? How many were in the upper room with Jesus? 120. Amen? There was 120. By the end of Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added to the numbers. 3,000 souls, the Great Commission, amen? By Acts chapter 4, 5,000 souls were added. And eventually they filled all of Jerusalem with the gospel. Under the persecution they were under, they were filling Jerusalem with the gospel. Imagine if we could fill Glendale with the gospel, amen? Or Arizona with the gospel. We're called to go to the ends of the earth through the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And what's the reward for being a faithful servant? We see that picture. We've all seen the picture, right? That someday the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? Of course, but the reward is also right here and right now. And that reward is more work. The world says, more work, right? More work, more work. The Lord rewards us with more work. When the master sees that his servant is getting it done or making it happen, right, Pastor? He will begin to trust us with more and more. Yeah, it's more work, but remember the rewards are great. And I can attest to that. The ministry is very hard work, but it's very rewarding at the same time. Just the fact that we're pleasing God should be enough. That should be enough. But the blessings can be immeasurable, both today and in the promise of a heavenly treasure. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Because the work, that work and those heavenly blessings that we will receive in heaven depend upon what we do today with the gift that we have received in this world. Trapp wrote, he said, "It appears each of these servants credited the gift of the master for the work, their work, instead of, they credited the master for the work instead of their own efforts or intelligence. Not my pains, but thy pound hath done it." They did the right thing, amen? They credited the master because the master supplied the gift, amen? They credited the master. But the third servant, he was going to have a different take on it. And he had a different answer for the master. He said, in verse 20, he said, it says, "Then another servant came, and he said, 'Sir, here's your mina.'" He gave him his mina back. He said, "I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth because I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow." And his master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" You see, the third servant, he didn't have a good report for the master. He didn't have a good report to give because he didn't obey the master's command. He took it upon himself. He didn't obey the master's command. He kept the master's resources or the gift, right? He kept that gift to himself. His excuse for not investing it was he thought that his master, this is what it was saying, okay? He thought his master was so powerful that he didn't need the servant's help. But guess what? He wasn't rewarded. It would have been a simple task to do something with the master's resources as he asked, but out of disobedience, he did nothing. You see, we have to understand the plan of the master, okay? The master wasn't trying to make money by his servants. He didn't need the money. He wasn't trying to make money by his servants. He was trying to build character in them. He wanted them to build character by listening to the master. Amen? And spreading and investing. The third servant was right. The master didn't need him to make the money, but he wanted him to build his character, to build his faith. The more we share the gospel, the stronger our faith becomes. That's the point. Amen? The more we share the gospel, the stronger our faith becomes. Verse 24, it says, "Then he said to those standing by, 'Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. You see, the master wants to give his gift to someone who's going to use it. He doesn't want to waste it. He wants to give it to someone who's going to use it, not to someone who's going to hoard it or waste it away. It's sad that this servant, the third servant, didn't understand what the master wanted. He was even afraid of the master, right? He was afraid of him, saying that he was a hard man. That's not a healthy fear of the master. Amen? We're called to have the fear of God. That's not what he means. Amen? The fear of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Not the biblical fear. Now, the biblical fear, though, of the Lord isn't like the fear of an enemy. Okay? It's not the same thing. It's a reverential fear that produces humble submission to a God that loves us. That's the kind of fear that they're talking about. A lot of the world thinks that God is just there to punish us for our sins. Right? That God's a mean God. He just wants to punish us for our sins. But a healthy fear of God as believers is the reverence of His power. As the creator of the universe that knows every hair on our head, that we can do all things through Him. Amen? That's the fear that we have. The fear of His power in our lives. Oswald Chambers, check this out. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. It's in reverence of His power. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. That healthy fear comes from knowing the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God, the true, unapologetic, inerrant Word of God. Amen? Not any fluff, not some false gospel, but the truth. And that's why we believe in preaching and teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, book by book. It's called expository preaching, and it's no fluff to anyone and a blessing to anyone who receives it. That's what we need to hear every week and every day. There are a lot of biblically illiterate Christians who want to hear fluffy health and wealth type gospel because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel good. But this type of gospel gives us a low concept of God. And we can never grow beyond our concept of God. We don't want to live with a low concept of God. So seek and fear the Word of God, that you may have a healthy fear that brings wisdom into your life. It brings wisdom. And share that wisdom. Spread the gospel. Spread the truth. Invest in others as the Lord has instructed us to. Be a faithful servant. Don't be an enemy. Be a faithful servant. You don't want to be an enemy. The last verse says, but those enemies of mine that did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Judgment day is coming. We were all going to have to answer for the work that we have done or that we have not done in the master's absence. He will return. But the time is short. Amen? The time is short, 2,000 years shorter than it was when Jesus spoke these words. But thanks be to God that we are servants, because we see how the master is going to deal with his enemies, right? He says, bring them before me. Kill them. We see how he's going to deal with his enemies. His enemies would say they didn't want the master to rule over them. And we may say that, some people in the world may say that as well, but Jesus is going to rule over us and He's going to judge us one way or another, whether you believe it or not. As servants of the Master, we will have to give an answer to Him, and so will His enemies. Jesus is a life or death decision for us all, and it's our duty as brothers and sisters in Christ to let those know, especially those that are lost, amen, the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God's peace be with you all. Let us pray. Amen.